I was at a senior adult retreat this past Tuesday evening. For some reason, they keep inviting me back to speak to them. This is my third year to be with those folks, and it's called a May by the Bay retreat. It was at Palacios. And we had a supper before the worship time where I would preach, and there was a gentleman I sat across the table from, won't give his name, but he had in the last year lost his wife, been a coach at colleges and in schools for about 45, 50 years of his life. And he was an interesting gentleman, had a lot of stories, but he asked a question of the few of us that were sitting around him. And the question was like this: what was the one thing your mother told you when you were a child that you've never forgotten? And I thought about that. There were a lot of things my mother told me through the ages, and some of them I can't repeat in here. But I can tell you that the first thing that came to my mind was something that I've told some in this congregation before, is that my mother told me if I ever got arrested for committing a crime, that I was going to stay in the jail till they kicked me out, because she wasn't going to come bail me out. And I will tell you, I believed her. I watched my dad, who was an alcoholic, to get arrested for public intoxication a couple of times, and police hauled him off, and he didn't come back until they kicked him out. She wouldn't even go bail her own husband out. I knew she wasn't going to bail me out, especially after they split and there was no funds to do that kind of thing with. So I believed my mother. In fact, I'll tell you honestly, it created a fear in me, and I never went to jail. That doesn't mean I didn't do stupid things, but I'll tell you, I never did seriously stupid things to get myself in a situation where I would be in jail, and I appreciate my mother instilling that kind of fear in me. And this morning, we're going to talk about a little bit of fear. It's not an accident. I'm reading my scripture this morning, one passage. Some of you may be following the same plan, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6. It says that by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. That's exactly what I'm talking about. I feared that I was going to be in trouble and with the law and without my mother and going to be stuck wherever I was. So I did not depart from doing the law. I obeyed the law. So we're going to talk about fear this morning. It may seem like an odd subject, but we're going to look at a passage regarding mothers to begin with. So it will make sense once we get there. Let's stand together. We're going to read three scriptures. First, we're going to start with Proverbs chapter, it says 1:7, so we'll go ahead and start there. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. There's always a contrast that you can find in the Proverbs. A statement's made for the positive, a statement's made for the negative, or a statement's made negatively and then a statement's made positively to contrast it. Here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding and knowledge, but fools will despise that wisdom and instruction. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. You may say this sounds redundant. That's good, because repetition's our teacher. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You really want to search? You can go to Psalm 111, verse 10. That same verse is found there. Psalm 111, verse 10. That very same verse about fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now I want us to go to Proverbs 31. This is the proverb that speaks about the virtuous woman, a godly woman, a woman who is of great worth. Verses 10 through the end of the chapter, verse 31, describe her. We'll look at that in just a moment, but I want us to look at verse 30 most specifically. Chapter 31 of Proverbs, verse 30. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. One verse, let me repeat it. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for allowing us to be gathered together today in your midst. Father, it's no accident that celebration of Mother's Day falls on the same day as Lord's Day. It's planned that way by men. But Lord, you also have a plan. Having us together here and having us to hear the truth of your word as we think about moms, as we think about families, we think about our own response to mothers. Father, I pray this morning that you would help us to see this factor that cannot be denied in your word. Lord God, may we as your people, blood washed, sanctified, already glorified and seated with you in heavenly places, may we acknowledge and recognize this truth, not only know it, but Father, apply it to our very lives. Teach us this morning, Father, we pray, so that you might be magnified in and through us, your servants. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray it. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I know some of you are wondering, what in the world is this preacher doing, preaching about fear on Mother's Day? I believe it's important not only to the text we find it in, the context, but I believe it's important for the life of every believer and the life of the church. I believe by the time we're through this morning, you'll see where the application needs to be made to our very world. From verse 10 in chapter 31 of Proverbs all the way down through the end of the chapter, we find this description of a worthy woman, a woman who is godly, virtuous, a lot of different ways to explain this woman, a woman who knows the Lord. And I have summarized each of the areas where I find her described. She's of great worth to her husband. He trusts her for all the matters of the home. You find that in the first few verses, 10, 11. We find also that he knows she's faithful. She's devoted to his well-being, that she works with her hands, does it with joy. She provides food, which at times seems like it's imported from another nation. That's my interpretation here. Sometimes you've eaten food and you'd wonder, what is this stuff? You travel the world, you'll find out what it is. It's as if it's been imported from another place. She's generous and kind to those around her. She's frugal, and that means she looks for deals. She finds those best deals. She's productive and industrious and dependable. She's creative. She's able to improvise, especially when she has limited resources. She's like a female MacGyver, if you've ever watched that show. She's a marvelous counselor and wise in that counsel. She's full of integrity and she has a good name among the community and among her family. She's able to teach and instruct, investing in the younger generation, and never seems to have to rest. Now that's a synopsis of all that's been said here, and there's plenty more that's not exhaustive, but I think we get the gist that the writer of this chapter, especially verse 30, chapter 31, says the words of verse 1 says the words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. Some think King Lemuel is also King Solomon, and it's very strong likelihood that is so. And King Solomon is speaking about his own mother, and then King Solomon had like 700 wives, and so maybe he'd have a pretty good idea what a good wife would be like. Out of 700, maybe you pick out a few characteristics that were positive. Here he's able to give us a description. We can examine it and look at it, and surely you can find these kind of characteristics in your mother. Maybe more than one or two, maybe the whole passage. But certainly you can find some of those. The one I think that that's important is when we get to the end of this, and we see that there's a result for her activity and for her commitment to trusting the Lord and being faithful to the entrustment of the family. As she looks well to the ways of her household, verse 28 says, her children rise up and bless her. First, I want to address that. We as children, and listen, everybody here has a mother. If she's still with you, you need to bless her. I can tell you from personal experience, when my wife lost her mother a few years ago, and I felt like I lost a mother. And Laura, for a long time, would find herself reaching for the phone to call her mother, to tell her something that had happened, to talk about situations and circumstances in life. And she discovered she was not able to do that anymore. Mom had already gone on to glory. Tell your mother how she's blessed you today. Tell her while there's still time. Tell her while you're able to express that to her so that she knows that she has meant something to you. Listen, a woman who has lived and invested her life in you and has selflessly given all that she can to you needs to be blessed by her offspring. We need to rise up, and we need to say so to those mothers. That's why we spend a little bit of time here, but this time can't replace your own personal time with your mother. You need to do that. It's important. And my wife will make sure I do that with my mother. Not only will the children rise up and bless her according to this passage of Scripture, but the wisdom writer also says her husband also. And he praises her. I've heard so many over the years. Back in Carrizo Springs, when an older gentleman, and I won't say his name, but one evening I was preaching about love your wife and tell her you love her, and he yelled out and said, "Well, I told her I love her when I married her." This guy had to be 75, 76 years old, and I'm going, "Oh my gosh, how long you been married?" And he gave me the number, and I go, "You have never told her you loved her since the day you married her? What a shame." Husbands, you have a responsibility too on this day to acknowledge how your wife's been a good mother. She may not be your mother, but she is your children's mother. And she deserves to hear from her husband what a joy that she has been to you, and to be praised for the work and for the selfless times that you've gotten to run off and do your thing while she has stayed and mothered the children. Listen, that's happened. I know it has in my experience. Praise your wife. Tell her what she means to you. I've noticed that when I go look at all the greeting cards and you try to find the one that fits perfect, and they never do. I always end up having to write some extra stuff in the card or scratching out something and putting something else in it. But I'm noticing that they are now talking about, "Thank you for being such a good mother to our children," praising her. It's right to do that. A woman who serves her family in that way needs to have her children rise up and bless her, and her husband proudly praise her and even publicly love her and let others know how much she means to him. But how does this happen? How is it that this kind of mother can be so selfless and be a super being and be enabled and empowered to do all the things that she does, like the humorous video we had beforehand, the chaos, and they still get things done and still come out looking like a star and a hero? How does it happen? Well, in this case, you can read through the passage and you find all these wonderful things this woman seems to be about. And for those of you who say, "Well, there are some things in there that my wife doesn't have," you better bless the Lord for the things she does have. You could lose the others real quick. And you still need to praise her. And you get down to the end here. Her children rise up and bless her husband also. And he praises her, saying, "There have been many daughters. They've done nobly, but you exceed them all. You go beyond them." Charm is a marvelous thing, but it's deceitful. Beauty, it's good to have, but it is vain, and it too will pass away. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. I really believe that's the key to this virtuous woman's character and to her commitment and to her actions and to her words, is that she has a healthy fear of the Lord. And that's what I want to speak about this morning. Scripture addresses this kind of fear. It's a fear that's healthy. It's a fear that's appropriate. It's a fear that's reverent and respectful and honorable. One of the Ten Commandments, the first one having to do with us and our relationship with each other, is to honor your father and your mother. To devote reverence and respect and love to them. Because God has given them to you as a gift. We have a culture that has relegated even our worship time to a time of partying before God rather than exercising reverence toward God. It's as though we've gone so far to instruct each other to say, look, God's a friend and a buddy, almost to the exclusion of recognizing that He is holy and lifted up and He is high and above us, and give Him the sense of honor and respect that He is worthy of receiving. Scripture speaks about all of that, about Him being high and lifted up, about Him being respected and honored. Of all the times that we find the pre-incarnate Christ making encounters with individuals, they fall down on their face. They recognize holiness. They see themselves as less than, and they honor Him with respect. In the New Testament, oftentimes when an angel or the Christ appears, they fall down and worship Him. Never once do we find Christ saying, don't worship me. He's worthy of worship. Respect Him, worship Him, bow down before Him, honor Him. There's to be a sense of appropriate and healthy fear. Take us back to the Old Testament, the first book of the Bible in Genesis 6:9, talks about Noah. He was a righteous man. He was blameless in all that he did. He walked with God. If you notice the context of that passage, and I would encourage you to read that later, he lived in a time when wickedness was rampant, when the thoughts of men were continually evil, and God regretted that He had made man. He was ready to wipe out the entire earth, but there was one man and his family that He was going to spare. Now, it may not say that Noah feared God literally in the text, but the fact that God would tell a man who lived in the desert, miles away from a body of water, build a boat, and then for Noah to do it for 100 years, meant that he must have feared God rather than the mockery and the ridicule of the people around him over that span of 100 years. He feared God more than he feared men. He heard an outrageous and outlandish request, not a request, a command from holy God. He had no doubt it was from God. He pursued it, even though he was being attacked and persecuted from his peers. He feared God. And as a result, when the time came for the world to be flooded, Noah and his family, his loved ones who responded, were saved from that judgment and safe on that ark. You read through that passage and you find out that chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9, that ark was on the water for over a year. We say 40 days, 40 nights, and that's all the rain. No. It rained 40 days and 40 nights, and then the water was sustained for 150 more days, and then it took time for the waters to recede before the ark finally settled on a high mountain. And then they had to wait even longer until the waters came down where they could get out on dry land. A long time. Noah feared God, and rightfully so, because a judgment had come. We can be sure a judgment will come again. I think about Job. Back in the Old Testament also, chapter 1, verse 8 says that there was no one like him, and this is God's own testimony about the man, no one like Job on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Job had more than his share of hardships through the course of his experience, but God favored him because he feared God rather than man. His friends encouraged him to repent of something he hadn't committed. His wife said, curse God and die and finally be free from all of this. Job refused to shake his fist at God or curse God or blame God. He asked God why, but he never did alter his faith because he feared God. And as a result, God blessed him immensely, restored him with everything he had lost. You might say, well, let's get to the New Testament because I'm tired of the Old Testament. The early church in the book of Acts, after the church was born, the Holy Spirit came and settled on the church. The power of God became evident. Multitudes were coming to the Lord. Disciples were boldly preaching and teaching the truth, even in the face of persecution. And then there was a disturbance from within the ranks. If you go to Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 10, you find the situation where there's a man and a woman named Ananias and Sapphira. While a church was doing everything they could to minister to those around them who were committing themselves to the Lord and losing their jobs and being kicked out of families, they began selling their own possessions in order to make sure that there was support for those who didn't have jobs. And one after another would sell their property, bring the money to the church to be used for that purpose. Ananias and Sapphira agreed together. Let's sell our property, let's go before the church, and we'll give a portion of it, say we've given it all. We'll look good, and we'll still have some resources. And when they came with that kind of heart, Mr. Ananias first was struck dead right there before Peter, and then Sapphira struck dead right there before Peter. You know what the scripture says after that? If you will look at verse 11, great fear came on the whole church. Well, imagine that. I wonder if God were to strike dead any of us who lied in this place today, how many of us we'd have to drag out of here. And I wonder if that would cause great fear in the church. It did in this day. You might think, well, that shut things down. People quit coming. People were scared to go to the church. Listen what happened. Verse 12 says, and at the hand of the apostles, signs and wonders were taking place among the people. They were all in one accord in Solomon's portico. That is, they went and worshiped even publicly. When they weren't allowed to go all the way into the temple, they continued to go to a place and worship. But none of the rest of them dared to associate with them. You know what? The public realized there was great power within that community of faith. And the people held them in high esteem, even though they didn't want to associate with them. And yet, verse 14, all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. To such an extent, they even carried the sick out of the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so when Peter came by, even his shadow might fall on them to heal them. The people came from the cities and the vicinities of Jerusalem, coming together, bringing people who were sick, afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. You know what? When the early church experienced fearing the Lord, the church grew. When the people of God took God serious, the church multiplied. There was fear within the church. We read it right here. After Ananias and Sapphira died and were buried, fear came over the church. Was it a fear that disabled and fractured and paralyzed the church? No. It was a fear that compelled them to walk in faith and in righteousness and in truth. And as a result, great evangelism took place in their day. We often think about fear in the negative. It seems like fear was a positive in those days. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, Saul had been persecuting the church, finally was converted as he was encountered by Christ on the road to Emmaus. He began preaching Jesus. And the scripture says the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. The church. What were they doing? Walking in the fear of the Lord. What was happening? There was peace, they were growing, and they had great comfort. We wonder why our churches today seem so anemic. Well, perhaps it's because we no longer have the fear of the Lord in the church. Perhaps that was just for the good old days, and we got a whole new thing going on today where we don't have to fear God so much. In the 21st century, we can kind of slack it up a little bit. I think we've been fooled into thinking our experience with God is supposed to be different than fear. Cream puffs, cotton candy, lollipops. This is how our Christian experience has come to be. It's all gooey and soft and mushy, and there's no fear of God. There's no concern for holiness before the Lord anymore. There's no concern for being righteous before a holy God. We become very, very lax. The Apostle Paul admonished believers in Ephesians 5:21 to submit to one another in the fear of God. It seems that the fear of God was a key in the early church. What has happened in the current church? Why are we not exercising the fear of the Lord? Why are we not seeing the doors bust out on Sundays in churches today? Perhaps because we're not fearing the Lord. That was the common approach to true discipleship, it seems, in the first century. It's what the Reformers attempted to restore when the Protestant movement took place in 1517, 500 years ago. Maybe we need another Protestant movement. Maybe we need another session where we learn the fear of the Lord so we can see the power of the Lord move in our midst. The early church lived under tremendous persecution. They had pressure from without. There was constantly attacks against the church. It seems like today's church suffers from pressure within. It could be why the Lord spoke through His servant Jude back in the New Testament. A little bitty book between 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and the Revelation record. Kind of gets lost in there. It doesn't really have but one chapter. It's just verses. But Jude wrote in verses 10 and 12, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, prophesying what is happening even in the church in his day, and I believe speaking about what's happening in the church today, where men revile things which they don't understand, the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, or what they embrace. They're like hidden reefs in your love feast. A hidden reef is something that hides under the water, and when a vessel comes by and hits it, shipwrecks it. They're like hidden reefs in your love feasts, in your gatherings, in your worship experience, without fear, caring only for themselves. Beware of those who teach that kind of lackadaisical approach to God. We must fear the Lord. Careless conduct, lack of concern for keeping guard over the things of God, letting down our guard and allowing the world and its attitude to seep into our experience with God, to our worship, watering down our reverence for a holy God, is going to be our detriment. Now, some may think the fear that I'm addressing is a fear of God's retribution and punishment when we step out of line. If you're a believer, Jesus has already taken care of your judgment. You have no fear in that regard. And Jesus, when the disciples saw him finally and they were afraid, thinking he was a ghost, he said, "Do not fear. Don't be afraid of me, thinking I've come to bring judgment. I haven't done that." But he never once said, "Don't bow down to me. Don't revere me. Don't worship me." There's a proper fear that we, the church, should be exercising. It's a fear that God may take his hand of blessing and anointing off of us, that the glory of the Lord will depart and no longer empower us to do what he's called us to do. And then we'll be left to ourselves. And you know what happens then? We just die. There's got to be a fear before the Lord that we would live in such a way that what we do, what we say, where we go, will not cause God to remove his hand of protection and favor from us. That's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 11, verse 21. The church at Antioch was growing numerically, and the hand of the Lord was with them. They recognized, they were aware of the presence of God, and they walked in the fear of the Lord, and they grew exponentially. To walk in the fear of the Lord is to conduct ourselves in such a way that God will not put us on the shelf or take his hand of blessing away. Proverbs we addressed earlier. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of understanding. To fear the Lord is smart. It's putting yourself in a place where you're able to hear the Lord speak into your life in the inner man. As you read Scripture, as you listen to the truth being taught and the truth being preached, even when the untruth is being taught and preached, you'll know it. As you get yourself in the Scripture and you fear the Lord, that understanding will come. We'll learn how to apply it to life. You know what? You can be plenty smart, but not be wise. You can have a whole lot of knowledge and never put it to the use it's supposed to be. Biblical wisdom is when you take what Scripture tells us and you not only put it in your head, but it goes down to your heart and plays out, makes itself evident and manifest in your actions, in your words, and in your thoughts. But that won't happen without the fear of the Lord. Fear has to be there. It's the beginning of knowledge. Psalm 103, verse 11 says, "Great is His mercy towards those who fear Him." So to fear God is to put yourself in a place to experience God's mercy. Well, listen, I've said this. Some of you are new to this place. Grace and mercy are not the same. Grace is God giving you what you do not deserve. Mercy is keeping from you what you do deserve. And perhaps there are plenty of us that deserve some pretty harsh stuff. To fear the Lord is to receive His mercy. It's to have His hand of mercy upon you, even when you stumble, even when you make a bad decision. The Lord promises if you fear Him, He will extend mercy. Psalm 147, verse 11 says that the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him. Did you hear that? He takes pleasure in those who fear the Lord. It brings joy to the heart of holy God when we fear Him appropriately, and we walk in that. To fear the Lord. Think of this, the Lord is constantly in and around us, watching over us. That could certainly keep you out of a lot of trouble, kind of like me, knowing my mom's not going to bail me out of jail if I go there, kept me from getting in that place. If we start thinking about the Lord's with us, and He can't bail us out if we just intentionally walk in foolishly into stupidity. If we keep Him with us, that fear will keep us on the right track. We'll know His comfort. We'll know His mercy. We'll know His peace. We'll know His joy. We'll see Him multiply in our midst. The fear of the Lord has some incredible benefits. The Scripture passages I've read to you display that. What we need to do is see it happen in our lives and in our church. We could go on in the Scriptures. Brother Jake, isn't that what Brother John MacArthur says when he's run out of things? We go on and on. We really could. But let us suffice it to come to this place. The wisdom writer recorded, "A woman who fears the Lord shall be praised." So a mother who fears the Lord shall be praised. A father who fears the Lord shall be praised. A daughter who fears the Lord shall be praised. A son who fears the Lord shall be praised. And all of those in between. The Scripture's very clear. It seems like we've lost it in the shuffle somewhere. Fear of the Lord is what causes a woman, a mother, to selflessly give of herself in order to serve her family. And the Lord is pleased with that. Causes her children to rise up and bless her, and her husband also, that he would praise her, even publicly. Walk in the fear of the Lord. Walking in the fear of the Lord is a choice. In Proverbs 1:29, the wisdom writer counsels, "Some will seek me, but I will not answer, even seek me diligently, but not find me, because they hate knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord." To fear God is a choice. And some are sitting here this morning and you're saying, "Well, that's hogwash. That's not what our culture is telling us today." It's exactly not what the culture is telling you today. But I'm not going to tell you what the culture is telling you. I'm going to tell you what God's Word says. And we need to reignite and restore the fear of our Lord so that we find His pleasure upon us, experience His peace, experience His comfort, experience His desire for multiplication, to be pleased with us as we walk through our lives. So it really comes down to, what will you choose this morning? to walk in the fear of man or to walk in the fear of holy God. That's really what it comes down to every Sunday. Some of us have made commitments to Christ. We've walked the aisle. We've been baptized. Some may even be serving in certain places. And we even find in our own experience of life, we somehow kind of just put the fear of the Lord behind us. We moved on to other things. And when things don't work, we wonder, why is this not working the way God promises? Well, maybe it's because we quit fearing the Lord. Church, perhaps we need to repent that we have not feared our God. And we've lost His hand of blessing because of it. And maybe someone sitting in this place, you've never experienced a transformation of your life so that you can know what it means to fear the Lord. You've always thought, well, God's mean. He's going to just trash me in hell anyway when it's all over. Why should I bother? No, God loves you so much He sent His Son, Jesus, to come and die in your place so you wouldn't have to die. And all you have to do is just trust Him by faith. And He'll give you an assurance and a peace inside your heart. And He'll even instill within you that fear so that you walk with Him appropriately. Let's not pass up today without taking into consideration that along with honoring our mothers, honoring our wives, we also have a responsibility to honor our God by appropriately fearing Him. He will put all the pieces of our life in the appropriate place when we put Him where He belongs, first place in our lives. Let's bow together. Father, we acknowledge You this morning because it is the right thing to do. Lord God, I want to. You paid a giant price for my salvation. You have put up with a whole lot of foolishness on my part. Father, You put my sin as far away from me as the east is from the west, as if it's dropped down into the deepest ocean and forgotten. I don't have any way to repay You except to walk in the fear of the Lord and to honor You. Lord God, help me to be that man. I pray, thanking You for these mothers that are here today, and I pray, Father, that they've heard this message and the spirit that in which it was intended to show them true love and to give them energy and courage and comfort to find it as we walk in fear of our Lord. I pray, Father, for that one that's in this place, perhaps that's just looking for answers or has not yet considered trusting You or maybe on the verge of it. Father, I pray today would just experience that incredible holy nudge that You give us by Your Spirit. Move us from where we are in our rebellion to where You want us to be. Thank You so much for being a God who loves us, who allows us to come all broken and beaten up and messed up, and You make us brand new, just like You intended from the very beginning. Lord God, may we rest in You today and find ourselves walking in the fear of the Lord as we see You display Your power and majesty and might in and through our days. To Your glory, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.